Well, we're moving through Luke's gospel. We're coming towards the Christmas period, so it's going to work out pretty well, it seems, although we'll still be on the Christmas theme into the new year and maybe for some time to come. But here we are. We're looking at the birth of the forerunner, or certainly the proclamation of the birth of the forerunner, John the Baptist, the Elijah who was to come, that Malachi speaks much about. And much of the Old Testament was expecting Elijah to come. And we now come to Gabriel's message. We have the godly couple. They are regenerate. They are following God. They are believers. They're trusting in the promises that God will send Messiah. But they have a great sadness. They are childless despite much prayer. They're now well advanced in years and still no child. And Zechariah serving, appointed by lot, perhaps the only time he will do this particular task. He goes into the temple, the live coals are there on the altar before the curtain, and he spreads the incense on the hot coals, and the burst of smoke and the aroma fills the place. Oh, may thy glory fill the place and bless us while we wait on thee. Zechariah smelled and he saw the smoke, and then he saw something quite extraordinary that filled him with terror. We meet in the presence of the risen, reigning Lord Jesus Christ, mediated by the Holy Spirit. The word is being read. Sometimes, though, something quite extraordinary can happen. But we're always about extraordinary business. But what Zechariah saw filled him with terror. And it was only an angel who appeared. We have something far superior to an angel. We have the angel of the Lord. We have the risen, reigning Lord Jesus Christ, all for a manifestation of his presence. But nevertheless, Zechariah is troubled. He's filled with fear. The first point I want to make is very brief: the comfort and the consolation of the gospel. The gospel means good news. And apart from the gospel, we'd have every right and we would be terrified in the presence of Almighty God. There's a day coming when a trumpet will sound, an archangel will shout, and Christ will return, and every eye will see him. And if Zechariah was troubled and fearful of an archangel, what will it be like to be in the hands of the living God? He's unrestrained, holy, fiery presence. But Zechariah is a believer. And so words of comfort are spoken in the gospel to Zechariah. But the angels said to him, "Do not be afraid. You are a believer, Zechariah. Do not be afraid. Your sin has been covered and atoned for. You have no need to fear." And Christian, this morning, fear God, and we have nothing else to fear. Bring on all comers. Bring on elections. Bring on political upheaval. Bring on earthquakes. Bring on whirlwinds. Bring on personal situations. Bring them on. We're looking at this Sunday evenings. If God is for us, who can be against us? Tonight, we're looking at two astonishing verses, 33 and 34 in Romans chapter 8. Pull out the stops to come and hear. What would hold us back? Well, childcare would hold us back. Ill health would hold us back. But if you can be here, then be here to hear these wonderful, wonderful things. If God is for us, who can be against us? These words of comfort that come to us in the gospel, do not be afraid. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, the confirmation of the gospel long promise begins to unfold. Here's my second point, the confirmation of the gospel, the latter part of verse 13. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Every prayer of a believer is heard. Prayers of unbelievers are not heard. But your prayer, Zechariah, has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Now, that cuts across tradition. The child should be called Zechariah, as we'll see in a few months' time down the road. But the angel's very specific. You will call his name John. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. So my question is, which prayer? Which prayer? It might seem obvious on the surface. Which prayer? Well, clearly it's a prayer for a child. Zechariah is well advanced in years. His wife is well advanced in years. Long ago, Zechariah had stopped praying for a child for himself and his wife Elizabeth. There was a time when every day, when he said his prayers, it would have been on his prayer scroll. Right? He'd have his scroll and he'd note things down to pray. Maybe he's meticulous, things to pray for monthly, weekly, and daily. Well, this would have been in his daily prayers. Oh, Lord, that you would bless my wife and I with a child. A prayer is a wonderful privilege. I trust that we pray every day. I was asking the young people Friday night, who reads their Bible once a week? And most hands went up. Who reads it two or three times a week? Many hands were still up. Who reads it every day? Most hands had gone down by that point. Read your Bible, say your prayers every day. Do you eat food every day? Have you had breakfast? Are you going to have a lunch? Only if you're ill do you lose your appetite. That's got to be an indication. Am I reading? Am I praying? If not, why not? And get to the root. Jesus is the great physician. If you're not eating that soul food and taking it in, ask him. Go. You don't have to make an appointment. Again, June, I had the scan on my knee. Still give me a bit of jip. I can't get a GP's appointment to find out the results. All right, I'm still waiting to find out the results. If I were a dog, I could ring up, I'd get the results straight away. Come in, when can you come? But I can't. But Jesus isn't like that. I can go straight to him, and I don't have to wait till after the service. I can make a little point of just bowing my head and my soul now, and I say, oh God, would you help me? I see there's a difficulty. I'm losing my appetite. There must be something somewhere. Oh, God. But Zechariah would have prayed every day. And the wonder of prayer. And we're going through Romans 8, to what we're praying to the Father. Remember what was said in verse 27 of Romans 8? How the Holy Spirit takes up the burden of prayer within us. As we pray, he prays. And then we're going to come to a verse tonight that tells us that Jesus Christ is praying in the throne room of heaven for us. So when I pray, the Spirit prays, Jesus prays, we're praying to the Father. Prayer is a remarkable privilege. Why wouldn't I pray? Why wouldn't I pray? The Spirit of God praying, Jesus praying, we're coming to the Father. Why wouldn't I pray? Why wouldn't I speak to him long and often? But Zechariah did. And prayer is wonderful and prayer is always heard. And notice this, prayer is always answered. But people who say things like this, you know, maybe there's some debate going on, discussion. Well, make your opinion known. Oh, it's no point making my opinion known. Nobody listens to me. Yes, you are listened to. You might not be agreed with, but you are, just because we don't do what you say, or someone doesn't do what you say, doesn't mean you're not listened to. Of course you're listened to. You just might be wrong. Have you considered things like that? Now, with God, we don't get everything we pray for. That doesn't mean that God is not listening. He hears the prayers of believers because we are in Christ. As I pray, the Holy Spirit's praying. And Jesus Christ presents those prayers to the Father. So maybe the prayer gets an answer, yes. Maybe it's a no. But very often it is wait. Wait. Be patient. I read this week. A delay of effect must not discourage faith. Things you've been praying for. Have you been praying as long as Zechariah and Elizabeth for a child. Have you prayed so much that you've given up and you're thinking, well, God is not going to answer that? There's a yes, there's a no, and there is a wait for the given time. So I'm sure something of that is in what the angel Gabriel says here. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard, but it's much, much more than simply that. Zechariah had been praying for a child for him and Elizabeth. He'd stopped praying that now. But in Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayer, and focusing on Zechariah now, there was a prayer not for a child, but a prayer for the child of the promise. And that would be the dominant prayer in Zechariah's life from his conversion to this very day here. He is a godly man. He's serving the Lord with all his heart. And the godly seek his glory before their own comforts. And the dominant prayer that's being answered here is not for a child, but for the child of promise. Zechariah had long since praying for a child, but he continued to pray daily for the child. And Zechariah in the temple right there and right then would have been praying about the child. In Zechariah's prayer, as he approaches the altar and the live coals, as he puts the incense on, as the burst of smoke and the aroma fills the place, he would bow down and he would be worshipping in prayer. And part of the prayers of the priest at that time were prayers of thanksgiving. Thankfulness to God for his blessing on the nation. There would be prayers of praise. Praise to who God is. Wednesday nights. Again, if you can make the Wednesdays. I know it's difficult. And we were bumper crowd in the prayer meeting this morning before the service. The after service prayer meetings have been well attended and lovely prayer. There are lovely opportunities. There's a lunchtime prayer meeting on the Tuesday, and then we've got the Wednesday evening. But we want to try and keep Wednesday evening. Of course we do. It's an oasis in the week. And if we can be there, to be there. My concern is that for those who don't regularly come, Wednesday can just become another day. And maybe the thought never even comes anymore to think about going to prayer meeting. Now, many can't get there. That's why it's lovely to have the after Sunday morning service prayer meetings. And to see a husband and a wife together and little children as well. And older folks and younger folks and teenagers. Great to see you in those prayer meetings. This is what a church does. We hear the word of God. God speaks. We pray back and we give thanksgiving and we give praise. But anyway, Wednesday night we looked at Psalm 95. And this would have been something in the heart of Zechariah. Maybe he prayed this one. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Oh, Zechariah, we're full of thanksgiving and praise, but also petition. And he would be praying back to God the promises. And he knew what we now know as the proto-evangel, Genesis 3:15. Oh God, when will you send the seed of the woman who's going to crush Satan's head? And I know that the seed's heel will be bruised, but oh Lord, would he come? And the promise that goes on to Abraham, that through his offspring many nations would be blessed. Oh Lord, you'll even bless the nations, we're told, through this seed. Oh Lord, I read that a virgin will conceive. She'll be with child, his name will be called Emmanuel. Oh, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And then the promise is right there in Malachi. Oh, suddenly, Lord, you said you would come to your temple. And he'd be praying back the promises to God. And this is true prayer. And we take what God has said and we lift it back to Him. Prayer includes my personal needs, but prayer needs to be so very much more glorious than that. And as I pray His promises back to Him, my personal needs are often swept up as the answers come down. God will now answer Zechariah's present prayer in such an astonishing way that it will also answer the prayer of bygone days that he'd forgotten even that he'd been praying. So again, this afternoon we'll have an opportunity in the open lunch to pray together. There's much to pray for. Such needs out there and in here. Such needs. Prayer is essential. Prayer is the powerhouse of God. It's the heartbeat of the church. Pray for the effect of the gospel. Pray for conversions. Do we really care? Is there an urgency in our hearts? Praying for the Holy Spirit to be poured out in profusion. How about praying for the return of Jesus Christ? It's the one great promise still to be fulfilled. More you hear the news and see the things that are going on, maybe the more we understand our own hearts and our own sinfulness. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Because I'm looking forward to the glory days. And as I get older, it seems to become more and more real. Yeah, I want to see that reality. And I want that reality to dawn. And it's going to happen. And I can pray that promise back to Him. Oh, would you come, Lord Jesus? Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. So we'll be praying together. Now, the final point I want to make this morning is the coming then of the gospel. There's the message from the angel about this child, verses 14 through to 17. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. This child, this son, John, he's going to do certain things. He's going to bring joy, we're told. Now, any baby newborn brings that immediate rush of joy. And I've been present at the birth of three of my four, and joy, and there's babies been born recently, and there's joy, and we're expecting babies to be born soon. It's a wonderful thing in the life of the church, and when these children are born, mums and the dads, you're going to be full of joy, and maybe you'll cry, and hardened men will cry at the wonder of it all, and the news will get around eventually on social media and phone calls, and we will share in your joy. And we're told about this child who will be born, that many would rejoice at his birth. So he's going to be a child who brings joy. And also we're told this, for he will be great. What do you pray for your children? We're told that this baby, John, this child, this is going to become a man. He's going to be great. What is true greatness? What does it mean to be great? Well, in this world, it means a certain status being reached. To be a king, to be a president, to be a chief executive officer, to be a great sports achiever, an athlete, a wonderful musician, a great artist. And the world will say, well, he is great. That's this world. But in another world, in the real world, it's quite different. And this child will be great before the Lord. And that's all that really matters. And what do we pray for our children? What sort of greatness do we want for them? It's good to see progress in the world and education. And what's the chief thing we pray for our own children? well, that they'd be great before God. And that's what brings real joy, that our children are converted. And they start, not only are they converted, but they live as if they're converted. Because to be converted means I'm no longer living for me, that's gone. I'm now living for Jesus Christ and his glory. And that's got to show. But what happens in so many Christian lives is that they become enthusiastically converted, then they see the church. They see the church. They see you. They see me. They see the lethargy. They see the half-heartedness. They see the grumpiness. And they begin to conform. It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy, and it ought not to be. And we ought to shake ourselves and repent. Oh, pray that our children would only be converted, but they'd live to the glory of God. And despite what the church does, they're looking to Jesus. And he's the dominant thought and reality in their lives. Well, that's John, and he'll be dominated. He'll be great before the Lord, great before God. God will dominate John's life. It won't be the things of this world, and he'll lose his head for it. But Jesus will say remarkable things about him. Something else about this little child that the angel says to Zechariah. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, that's a wonderful thing. Lord, give me more of your Spirit. Oh, Lord, stir up the Spirit within me. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Every regenerate believer is regenerated by that work of the Spirit. The Spirit comes to dwell in every believer. This body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. When I praise, the Holy Spirit prays within. But here's something astonishing about this little child to be born. Is he unique? I don't know that he's unique. But it's said of him here, this child will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. This little child is born again before he's born. He is regenerate in his mother's womb. The Spirit isn't only upon him, but he is filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And you see something of that when Elizabeth goes to visit Mary, and how the baby leaps with joy within her womb. Here's the message from Gabriel, and it's going to go on in a moment. But a little pause here. For me personally, with my children and now my grandchildren, I read this passage in Luke early on in my Christian life before the children started to arrive. But here's something on my prayer list every day for my children. For most of them now, they have been converted. It's now a prayer for my grandchildren. Three things I pray every day for my grandchildren, all right? You listening, grandchildren? Here's granddad's prayer for you every day. That you would fill your parents with joy, that you would be great before God, and that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit while you're still young. I don't want you to go through the agonies of teenage years and drift and half-heartedness. I want you to be zealous for the Lord whilst you are young. So there's a prayer for our children. I commend it to you. That children would bring joy to their parents, that they'd be great before God, they'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, to close in this little section then, the ministry of John the Baptist is opened up by the angel to an astonished Zechariah. I'm sure he's open-mouthed hearing these things. Here's the ministry of this child when he grows up. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He's going to turn many hearts to the Lord their God. Now, any gospel ministry worth its salt ought to have that as its aim. The gospel is Jesus Christ died for sinners. The Lord of glory became one of us. God became man. He is Jesus Christ. Let's make much of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the second person of the one triune God, came into the world to save sinners. Our problem is we have sin in our hearts. It's not what we do, it's what we are that causes us to do the things that we do and say the things that we say. But the principle is sin. And Jesus Christ came to take away the sins of the world. God became man without ceasing to be God. He's the God-man Jesus Christ, remember, he's not a mixture. He's not half and half. He's one person. He's fully God, he's fully man. He takes away our sin by doing two things. Listen now, it's not religion that gets you to heaven. It's not going to church singing hymns, saying prayers. It's, remember this, recognize it, and if you get it, it'll change your life. You won't be half-hearted. You cannot be half-hearted. Jesus lives the life that God requires because you can't do it. Right? You can't do it. Don't think that good works get you to heaven. You can't do it. If you could, why would Jesus have come? So he comes to do that for you, and he lives a perfect life. And the Father is well pleased. This is my son. Have you had a look at him? The angels are looking. He calls the crowds. Look. And I tell you, I am well pleased with him. It's a great phrase, isn't it, to be well pleased. With him, I'm well pleased. So he does that for me. That's not enough. I'm a sinner. And the wages of sin, the payout, what I've earned is death. I've earned the wrath of God, and I'm going to meet God one day. How can I be safe on that day? Well, Jesus Christ says, I love them so much. And this love of Christ that we'll be looking at in Romans 8, certainly, comes from eternity past. And this is the motivating power behind the gospel. It's love. I don't want them to perish, says Jesus. So I'll take the wrath that they deserve on myself. And that's Calvary. That's the cross 2,000 years ago, where Jesus Christ takes the eternal hell that I deserve on himself. And God the Father, we're told, is pleased to crush his own son that you and I might go free. Now, if you can believe that and be half-hearted, shame on you and shame on me. And if you can believe that and have the grumps about this, or it really is astonishingly stupid to say I'm a Christian and yet live contrary to these great dominant realities. That God would become a man and live for 33 years, then go all the way to Calvary and die in my place. Then he who gave everything for me deserves everything from me. Not to merit heaven. Oh, I ought to be a thankful person. He didn't stay dead, of course. Death couldn't hold him. He'd done nothing wrong. He rose again the third day. He was seen by many. He ascended to heaven. He prayed the Father who poured out the Holy Spirit. There's a day set when he will return. What's he doing now? Preparing a place for me in heaven. Isn't this amazing? What's he preparing a place for me in heaven? What's he doing? He's praying for me at the right hand of God, the Father. The gospel is astonishing. And so we declare it. And so John the Baptist declared it. And in the hearing of this message, in the power of the Holy Spirit, amazing things can happen. Hearts can be turned. Now, you can never turn a heart. You can turn a mind. You can make somebody make a resolve or a resolution, and I'll start going to church. And I can do that, and churches can manipulate you and bring on the razzmatazz, and you can sign a card, but it won't last, and it won't get you to heaven. But what the gospel does, and what John the Baptist is empowered to do, is turn hearts, hearts and minds combined, such that wills were bent and changed, and lives were transformed. Seeing the beauty of Jesus, can you wonder why it is I love him so? When I think of all he's done, and for me, the guilty one, his great beauty has completely won my heart. It's an amazing thing that you should love the dust of the earth. And finally this morning, verse 17, and he will go before him. He will go before him. John the Baptist is not the Messiah, but he will go before him. In the spirit and power of Elijah. It's quite a controversial statement. Elijah, much about it. Powerful Old Testament prophet. A promise that before Messiah comes, one will come in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's John the Baptist. towards the end before Christ's return, it seems there will be an Elijah to come. That's quite controversial, and there are different points of view about it. Let's not get into that, but here and now, here's one. It's John the Baptist who will come in that spirit and power of Elijah, that wild prophet who ate locusts and wild honey and dressed in camel hair with a leather belt and looked a fearsome character. That's John the Baptist, and God is going to use him mightily. Look at this. This is wonderful. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. This turning the hearts of the fathers to the children. When someone's converted, family life changes. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to have a father converted and then a mother converted, because the family can never be the same again. Instead of putting themselves first, the father now starts to think about the children, and the children wonder what's happened. But they're very, very thankful. Christian families. It's lovely reaching out to children. We start the kids' school again Friday nights. Lovely having the Sunday schools. A lot of effort goes into children here. What effort goes into men and women? That's where we really should be focusing as a church. Winning men and women for Christ. If you win men and women, you bring the children with them. The children will come too. In a sense, there's easy fruit, isn't there? We put up an advert for... Well, we haven't actually advertised Kids Club. The hall's packed. You can do that. If I advertise an adults meeting, how many are going to come? It's hard work. It means we've got to kneel down and pray. It means we've got to actually ask my work colleague to come. Got to add him to my prayer list. Got to go and knock on his door. Got to maybe make time to spend time with him or her. You want to fill a hall with children? Just tell them something's on. Give them sweets, they'll be there. And the parents will be happy. They've got some free childcare. They don't care about Christ. They'll use us as much as they can. They'll change our thinking. Win the parents. Win the parents. And bring the children. It's hard work. Not saying children's work is easy. Friday night wasn't an easy night, and I'm sure Sunday's not going to be easy for you. I'm not saying that. I'm wondering where our aim is. But here, John the Baptist is going to change dads. And what a wonderful thing that is. And to pray very much to that end. And a people prepared then for the Lord. And Jesus says of John the Baptist, oh, he was a bright and shining light, preparing a people for the Lord. That's the task of every believer. I say this in closing, the task of every believer. By our lives and our lips, we either hinder the way of the Lord or we prepare the way of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a brief time in your word. Thank you for the things that you have said that were written down, and some things that have surprised the preacher as well as the congregation. We thank you, you're a God who speaks. Help us to filter, help us to be realistic and to realize. Help us to take in the things that are of you, and by your Spirit to seek to put them into practice in our lives. To your glory we pray. Amen. Well, we're moving into the